Well, today we're continuing on in the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to talk about the eighth one today. And so, anybody know where the fruit of the Spirit is found in the Bible? Galatians 5:22. Awesome. I know Sean, he's been taking notes. So, let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 is two says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, and the very first one is love. Okay, we can't forget love, because that, as I've mentioned over and over, that's probably the most important one, and that actually permeates all the other fruit, in my opinion. Because you could go, like, the second one, the first one is love, the second one is joy, so you could go love, joy. The third one is peace, so you could go love, peace. The fourth one is, that's the one we all liked, patience. Love, patience. And it takes love to have patience. The next one is kindness. So love, kindness. And then goodness. And last week we talked about faithfulness. And so today we're talking about gentleness. So we're going to continue on, and you know, when I say, and when you look at your outlines, most of the men are going, gentleness, you know, they're ready to check out, you know, I'm not gentle, you know, and what's this guy going to say about gentleness that I want to hear? That's what a lot of the guys are thinking. You know, gentleness isn't going to win a football game or a nice hockey match. It's certainly not going to work at the office. You know, when I was putting this message together, I thought, okay, the guys are going to just kind of check out. And they'll be checking, well, football season isn't on, so they can't check the scores. Okay. So I started looking at synonyms of gentleness, and I found two words. Meekness, which some men think rhymes with weakness. That's not what Scripture says. And then humility. That meekness and humility are synonyms of gentleness. And then I'm like, oh man, I'm really in trouble. Because we know that we live in a dog-eat-dog world. You know, and sometimes it seems we have milk bone underwear on, you know, if you know what I mean. We're in this survivalistic mode. And if we don't take care of ourselves, who's going to? And when you hear gentleness, you're probably thinking of Bambi meeting Thumper, or Benji taking care of some lost kittens. You know, it doesn't really smack of anything that has substance to it. It might be okay on Sunday morning, but it's not going to work Monday at the office. Or will it? I think you're going to be surprised, because I think there is a power in gentleness that gets people's attention. And I think there's a power in gentleness that's radical. If I was going to define gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit, which is supernatural, I would say gentleness is the power of your potential under God's control. The power of your potential under God's control. You know, each one of us has, I believe, untapped resources. We have untapped power and potential that until we come under God's control, we'll never be able to fully be all that we can be and all that he wants us to be. What does a gentle person look like? How does a gentle person act? So I came up with five things, and of course, you know, being a preacher, I had to use an alliteration. So it's power, and we're going to look at power. And so the P in power is the first thing. There's five elements I think are common characteristics of people who are gentle. If we will heed to the things that are said and put these things into practice in our lives, I think it will revolutionize our lives. And this year, it will radically change them for good. And that's the payoff for being gentle. Gentle people can take a relationship that is weak or dying, and it can be resurrected. It can take a healthy relationship and make it dynamic. So the P in power is personality. Gentle people have their personalities, I believe, under God's control. It's personality under God's control. Our personalities are made up of our character traits, and character traits can make or break any relationship. What are some positive character traits that you like to see in other people? Honesty, integrity, humility, loyalty, sense of humor, compassion. What are some of the negative character traits? How about rudeness or temper or vindictiveness? You know, my father, his personality changed when he got dementia. It was interesting. His character changed. He's still my dad, but growing up, my father was a person who was fiercely loyal to my mom. In fact, there was a rule at our house with four boys that there was actually two rules. You don't talk back to my mom, which is our grandma. She lived in a trailer in Beck, and you don't talk back to your mom. And if there's anything that showed disrespect of mom, that was a die-hard rule. That just didn't happen. Well, I remember a few years ago, and we're in Walmart, and my dad was in dementia by then, in Alzheimer's, and you know, he's happy and stuff. But the thing I noticed was there was just different changes in his character. He would say things that, as a kid, as an adult, I never heard him say stuff like that. So we're standing in line at Walmart, and my mom's there, and we're standing in line, and there's a lady there in front of us, a younger lady, with her two kids. And my dad walks up to her from behind her. She's standing in line, and he puts his arm in her arm, and he says, "Would you marry me?" I'm like, "Dad." And my mom says, "Clyde, you're already married." And he just smiled, you know. But I would never see him do anything like that as a kid. And I don't think he meant it. He probably meant it as a joke or whatever. But character traits need to be under God's control. All of us, if we're honest, we probably have some character traits that need to be honed off. There's some rough edges on them. Jesus' three closest friends had major character flaws, and he didn't give up on them. Peter, James, and John were Jesus' best friends while he was here on earth, while he was doing ministry. They were kind of his inner circle. And Mark 10 kind of gives us a synopsis of the case in point. Jesus and the disciples were walking into Jerusalem, and they had to stop off for the evening. Jesus sent a couple of them ahead, and once the Samaritans realized who was coming to town, Jesus and the disciples were kind of a hot item at this point. And once they realized who was coming to town, they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And they said, "You guys can't come." So they came back, and James and John were the first two to receive the news. And James and John walked up to Jesus and said, "Should we call down fire from heaven?" You know, these were not gentle guys. And then James and John's mom comes to Jesus one day and says, "Jesus, I want you to guarantee that my sons will sit at your right and left hand, the two places of honor in heaven." These guys were arrogant. Mom was a little off too, I think. And they had major character flaws. And then Peter. We've all heard stories about Peter talking out of turn, always rushing into things, kind of impulsive, sometimes sticking his foot in his mouth. Peter's the guy who cut off the high priest's servant's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to take Jesus away. It was Peter who pushed through past John into the tomb. It was Peter who denied Jesus three times. It's no wonder in Luke 9:41, Jesus said, "How much longer do I have to put up with you guys?" In essence, that's what he said. Do you ever feel like that? I was going to say moms, not wives. Moms with toddlers. Do you ever feel like that, parents of junior high students? Do you ever feel like that, dads of free-spirited daughters or rebellious sons? Do you ever feel like just giving up? Like you just can't take it anymore? Well, there's hope. There is hope. The same thing that enabled Jesus to stick it out with the disciples is exactly the same thing that we can utilize to help us as well. It's this: Jesus saw the power of their potential. And Jesus knew that as they would give him control over their personalities, as they would be realistic and honest about character defects in their lives, that God could change, they would become powerful for the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what happened. If you look at the history of these three men became three pillars of Christianity. Jesus didn't give up. They were a little raw at first, but he hung in there with them. Ephesians 3 says, God can do anything far more than you can ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by punching us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. Gentle people are people whose personalities, whose character traits are under God's control. Take some time today to list your character traits that need to be honed off in your life that are hindering your relationships. Make a list of those things and commit those things to God. Allow him to change them. If you're having problems with the fruits in your life, you've got to look at the roots. The roots are deeply embedded within the soil of our hearts. The Bible says that our hearts in their original state are deceitful and wicked. You can't have fruits without the roots. Jesus said in John 15:4, you must go on growing in me, and I will grow in you. For just as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it shares the life of the vine, so you can produce nothing unless you go on growing in me. So we have to. Friends, we have to abide in the Lord. It's a one-to-one ratio. And when we abide in him, he will abide in us. Here's the O in power. It's outlook. As our character begins to change, it has an incredible effect on our outlook, on how we see other people. How we see other people will determine two things: our attitudes towards them and our actions toward them. Our actions are largely influenced by our attitudes. When our outlook comes under God's control, which is what we're talking about, all of a sudden we start seeing and working for the benefit of other people, not just ourselves. We're not as concerned about ourselves as we are with others. Philippians 2, 4, and 5 says, don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too, what they are doing. It's talking about in Philippians, your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. Jesus is the model. Jesus, when he came to earth, had our best interest in mind. The Bible says that without Jesus Christ, we are separated from God for eternity. Jesus came to bridge that gap, to restore that fellowship between us and God. That Philippians 2 chapter, that's a powerful chapter. You know, Jesus, who being the very Son of God, thought not equality with God something to be attained, but he humbled himself even to the point of death. When your outlook comes under God's control, all of a sudden, start becoming a little more understanding. That's another characteristic about gentle people. They are understanding of others. They see where they're coming from. They understand, they're understanding their weaknesses and their limitations. Acts 20:35 says, there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. In 2 Peter 1:7, it says, learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly. This will make possible the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people, and to finally, you will grow to love them deeply. Something happens to us when we start reaching out to other people. Instead of just being concerned with ourselves, we start becoming caring and loving towards them. So gentle people are understanding. They're not demanding. They are understanding of others, not just demanding their own way. People whose outlook has remained outside of God's control, they're very selfish. They're selfish people for the most part. The number one way to destroy any relationship is what? Be selfish. It works every time without fail. James 4, 1 and 2 says, where do fights and quarrels among you come from? They come from your desires, which are constantly fighting within your bodies. You strongly desire things, but you cannot get them, so you quarrel and fight. James 3:16 says, wherever there is jealousy or selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every other kind of evil. We become gentle when our outlook is under God's control. As God begins to change us, we become more understanding of others, more sensitive to their needs, not demanding our own all the time. So that's the O, outlook under God's control. The W is words are under God's control. All of us know the power in words. You know, they can be destructive or they can build up. James says this, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness and poisons every part of the body. The tongue is set on fire by hell itself and can turn our whole lives into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is always ready to pour out its deadly poison. Isn't it amazing? No human being can tame the tongue. That is why we have to bring our words under God's control. Do you know how God controls your words? He first tames your hearts. Our hearts have to be first changed by God in order for our words to be changed, in order for our actions to be changed. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, whatever is in the heart overflows into the speech. Ephesians 4:29, Paul admonishes us. He says, watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps each other. Say only what helps. Make each word a gift. Is each word that I say a gift? I don't think so. Is each word that we say helpful to other people? The Bible is saying that we need to be careful about that. One of the characteristics of gentle people is that their words are under control. They know the power of carelessly spoken words. I recommend say it out loud in your mind before you say it out loud. You know, think before you speak, something my dad used to tell me quite often. Before you say something, think first. You know, especially when you're angry or really frustrated, say what you're going to say out loud in your head first. When I do that, I usually don't say what I was going to say. You know, it wasn't going to be very helpful. And each word is to be a gift. Here's the E, and that's expectations. Friends, when someone disappoints you, are you gentle or are you judgmental? Your response will determine the health of that relationship. Elijah was a great prophet of God. He had some great successes and some great failures. In 1 Kings 19, it tells us that Elijah had just had the most glorious day of his career. He had just defeated 450 prophets of Baal, and things were looking good, except for one thing. There was one woman named Jezebel, and she was chasing him, not for a good thing. One woman. He just defeated 450 prophets of Baal. One woman, for some reason, he just lost it. And he started running from her. As he was running through the wilderness, one night God came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the Lord. I've been doing all this work and I just can't take it anymore. God said, call the wambulance. No, he didn't. God said, I want you to go to a cave and wait for me. If you had just disappointed God and he asked you to go and wait in a cave for him, what are you going to be thinking about all the way there? I can remember as a child those words coming from my father. when I had disappointed or disobeyed him, Dale, go to your cave. No, he said, Dale, go to your room and wait for me. And I knew what that meant. So I would imagine that Elijah was a little stressed. He's probably thinking God was going to come and say, Elijah, I'm really disappointed in you. You had this great victory over all these prophets. And then a woman, one person, starts chasing you and you run for cover. What's wrong with you? After all I've done for you and you still don't trust me? Or maybe he expected, you know, Elijah, I've had it with you. You are so weak and so timid. I'm not going to be able to use you as a prophet anymore. You're fired. As Elijah was rehearsing his things in his head, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to him. And God said, Elijah, go out and stand before me on the mountain. So as Elijah stood there, and the Bible says in 1 Kings 19 that the Lord passed by. A mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the winds. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was the sounds of a gentle whisper. That's where God was. Isn't that great? Elijah was expecting a flying fist from heaven, and God comes gently, not with judgments, not with condemnation, but in a still, small voice, a whisper, a gentle whisper. The same is true for us. When we blow it, God is not waiting for you with clenched fists. He's waiting for you with open arms. Just like the prodigal son who came home after squandering half of his father's wealth with his head hung in shame, fully expecting to get blasted by his dad. His dad didn't say, see, I told you so. I knew you were going to blow it all. No, he greeted him with open arms. Open arms. He said, my boy's home. God wants us to run to him, not against him. Proverbs 15:4, gentle words cause life and health. Ephesians 4:2 says, be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. When someone doesn't meet your expectations, when someone disappoints you, are you a raving wind that comes in and starts blowing everyone around, an earthquake that starts shaking people up, a consuming fire that rages all over everybody? Or do you respond in a gentle whisper with gentleness? There's power in gentleness. It gets people's attention. I think Elijah was shocked at God's response. But God knew Elijah better than he knew himself. And God knows you. And God knows your potential better than you even know it. And gentle people have their expectations under God's control. A word for dads. Don't be harsh with your children. As a father to my daughter, Erica, I think back on some of my greatest failures were when I spoke or reacted in anger. When I responded in harshness instead of gentleness. When my little girl didn't want to do what I thought she should do, and it was hard to be gentle with her. But dads, it'll destroy their soul if you're not gentle. We need to be gentle, not judgmental. I'm so thankful and grateful for the relationship that I have today with my daughter in spite of those failures. We also need to be in control of our response, and that's the last letter. Not to react, which leads us to the last character trait. Gentle people are proactive, not reactive. A proactive person is someone who is responsible. They are response able, might be another way to put it. able to control their response. Their response is a function of their decision, not their conditions. A reactive person is controlled by other people. They build their emotional lives on the behavior of others, and they let the weakness in others control them. Reactive people are driven by feelings and circumstances, conditions, and their environments. But a proactive person, although they are influenced by all of these things, control their response to other people. For example, the term, "You make me so angry." Is that true? No. You choose, and I choose to react. We can do so many things in our lives, have great successful careers, be doing great things for God, be liked by lots of people, but we can't even control our own response? That doesn't make sense. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit than he who captures a city." I want to challenge you, especially us men. Are you in control of your response? Are you in control of the anger that comes out? How do we become proactive? To be reactive is more natural. How do we become proactive? Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Seek first to understand the problem, to make proper diagnosis before you make the prescription. When someone says something that hurts you, take a second and step back and think, what is going on in that person's life? I've mentioned this over and over, hurt people hurt people. You know, so what is going on in their life right now that's causing them to respond or react to me like that? This doesn't mean that we all have to become junior therapists, okay? I'm not asking you to psychoanalyze everybody, especially not your wife, men. What I am asking you to do, what I'm challenging myself to do, is to empathize. Not psychoanalyze, but to empathize. Proverbs 15:2, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly." Empathy is listening to understand, to gain knowledge of the situation, to gain the understanding of where that other person is coming from. Before you start, you know, reading your own home movies into that situation, it's making a proper diagnosis before the prescription. Empathetic listening is powerful because it gives you accurate information from which to go from. The time you invest to deeply understand the people that you love and the people that you work with, interact with on a daily basis, reaps huge dividends in open communication. Gentle people are proactive, not reactive. Gentleness is the power of your potential under God's control. Gentle people are far from wimps. They're tapped into the source of the creator of the universe. Gentle people have been surprised by the mercy of God. They are willing to give that mercy to other people. It's true that gentleness probably won't win any football games, but it will score high points in each of your relationships. I am convinced if you will take these five things and honestly apply them to your lives, it will make a difference. If you want to change somebody else, change yourself first. Bring yourself under God's control, and that will radically transform your relationships for the better. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning, you sent your Son Jesus Christ to earth, and he was the example of all the fruits of the Spirit. He was definitely an example of gentleness, meekness, and humility. The Son of God, who had your power, is God himself, was our example. So, Lord, I pray that this week and in our lives, even this year, Lord, that we would be known by the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. Lord, that we would bring our power under your control, so that your power would be seen in us. God, I just pray for each person here. I pray for myself that we can be examples of gentleness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.